Speak to me. Amen. As we said earlier, we're blessed to live in the United States. Though our country does have many issues, and it's very divided, but once again, that's nothing new, it's still the greatest land in which to live. Much of that is due to our Judeo-Christian worldview, which our forefathers followed when they established this great republic. As one who's a naturalized citizen, which means I was not born in this country, I was a citizen of Israel before I became a citizen of the United States, I'm grateful for this land of ours and for the opportunity we have to exercise the freedoms that you and I have. But America does have its problems, and we should be in prayer for our country, as well as being involved in hopefully helping to correct and to right some of the issues within our land. In many ways, we have these issues because we have departed from a Judeo-Christian worldview on which our country was founded. We see this departure in a variety of ways. One of the key ways we see this departure is in the assault on the family. The family's under attack in our anything-goes society. People don't believe in biblical truth, are seeking to redefine the family. They're seeking to redefine marriage for their own political ends and for their own benefits in many ways. We, however, cannot complain too much on these issues because the Christian church, when it's examined, has to wonder about our commitment to the family. Our, in many ways, when you look at the ethics of it, our ethics aren't a whole lot different than that of the rest of the culture in so many ways. You know, I just recently saw one of those BC comic strips. We had an older one. We were cleaning up some stuff, and one of them just had, you know how BC, if you're familiar with it, he defines some things sometimes. And so he had his rock, and he had a dictionary on it. And up above, it said, prenuptial agreement. And for his definition, he said, people who love each other almost as much as they love their possessions. That's a sad commentary, but it's very true. The family is under assault. In many ways, that's because Christianity is under assault. Whether in higher education, the media, even in liberal churches, biblical Christianity is under attack because it continues to herald a biblical ethic that has a moral standard that does not change. When people can't argue with the logic of it, then they attack the source. And in many ways, that's why Christianity gets attacked, and that's why the Bible gets attacked. Because rather than dealing with the logic and the truth of it, we just try to make the source less credible. And the reason, once again, that Christianity is under attack and under assault is because of the assault on Jesus Christ. We're in a spiritual battle in which those who oppose us do so because they oppose Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John chapter 15, verses 18 through 20, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you are of the world would love its own, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they'll also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. The world attacks our Lord, and by association, they attack Christians and what we believe. Psalm 11, verse 3 says, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? The homes being attacked from without and from within. This morning, as we walk through Proverbs 19, we're going to get some helpful advice from heaven to help our earthly homes. We're going to look at a few verses that are found in this chapter that will give us some much needed advice on this topic. First of all, I want you to look at verses 13 and 14 of Proverbs 19. It says the following: "A foolish son is destruction to his father, and the contentions of a wife are a constant dripping. House and wealth are an inheritance from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord." It starts off by giving it negatively stated. It looks at what we would call a cursed home. It has a foolish son in it. A foolish son destroys his father by, at times, squandering the wealth. He may also affect his father's health. Many a man has gone grayed, as we would say, prematurely, having to deal with foolishness within the home. How many parents have had their hearts broken by their foolish and wayward children? We can see a child's foolishness in that he doesn't reciprocate his parents' love. A foolish child is selfish and self-centered. I know, because I'm speaking from experience. When I was a teenager, you could have said, "You're pretty foolish in how you live your life and how you relate to your parents." Foolish child doesn't recognize his parents' authority. And once again, that was me. I wanted to do what I wanted to do, as long as I didn't get caught. My foolishness led me to jail at one point, overnight, for public intoxication. It led me to a hospital on a number of times as a result of fights and various things that I did as a high schooler, and to multiple arguments with my dad, primarily, as well as my mom. But I'm so grateful for God's grace that leads us to repentance and the opportunity that God gave me to really reconcile with my parents as I had opportunities to share with them and as they saw the transformation that Jesus Christ did in my life. Good picture of a foolish son in the scriptures would be Reuben, who was the eldest son of Jacob, or Israel. Reuben was very selfish if you really study his life. He's always trying to put himself in a very good light. And the ultimate example of his foolishness was before his father died, he decided to publicly spend some time with his father's concubines, basically laying claim to the home. And so when Jacob blesses and or curses his children in chapter 49 and chapter 50 of the book of Genesis, here's what he said to Reuben. He said, "Reuben, you are my firstborn, my might and the beginning of my strength, preeminent in dignity and preeminent in power. Uncontrolled as water, you shall not have preeminence. Because you went up to your father's bed, then you defiled it. He went up to my couch." He should have had the blessing of being the firstborn, but that was passed on to Joseph, who had a double portion in his father's estate. Because Reuben defiled his father's bed, he demonstrated his foolishness. And a foolish son is a destruction to his father. And the contentions of a wife are a constant dripping. Many of us have heard of this being equated to a dripping faucet. But that's not what this text is referring to. It's talking about the dripping that comes during rain when a roof leaks and it continues to come in. It's very irritating, but it's not only irritating, it's very damaging. It's damaging to the home. It will destroy the property as well. Makes the place unfit to live. That's what it's like to live with a contentious wife, or might add, a contentious husband, if Solomon was writing to his daughters instead of his son here. Crawford Toy, who wrote a commentary in the late 1800s on the book of Proverbs, quotes an Arab proverb which says the following: "There are three things that make a house intolerable: tack, knack, and back. Tack is a word which means leaking through a roof. Knack is a word which means to nagging of a wife. And back is bugs. All of those make a house intolerable." And that's what a contentious home is like. It's not very tolerable. Our home is to be a haven. And when one has a spouse with whom there is constant nagging, it gets very tiring for anyone. An example of such a wife would be Queen Jezebel. She constantly nagged her husband Ahab, as well as the entire nation of Israel. Ralph Wardlaw, in his commentary, said the following: "And oh, what shall be said when the two evils in this verse unite? There cannot be a case more pitiable. Under the former alone, a man may be sustained and comforted by the cheering society and conversation of a fond wife, the sharer and the soother of his sorrows as he is hers. Under the latter alone, his misery may not be little mitigated by the prudence, the sympathy, and the aid of a pious and affectionate son." You would have somewhere to run in those cases. But when the two come together, how deplorable! The husband and the father alike are wretched, neither relation alleviating, but each aggravating the affliction of the other. But praise God, we don't only have the negative picture of it, we also have the positive in verse 14. We go from a cursed home to a blessed home. Look what he says once again in verse 14. "House and wealth are an inheritance from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord." A generous father, his first instance, somebody receives something simply by accident of birth, though there are no accidents with God. There are people who are wealthy. There are people who are kings simply because they happen to be born in a particular family lineage. It wasn't like something that was brought to them. They were born into it. A son may inherit a father's business, a father's land, a father's property, a father's name. It's simply by accident, as we would say. But it's not all by accident, because there are wise fathers there who distribute what they have to their children very carefully, even if they have wealth. Many a child who has inherited a lot has destroyed their lives with it. And so we need to exercise wisdom. The best example I can give us of a generous, gracious father is God Almighty. There is no better example in the Scripture. He is gracious to his children. And you know, one of the best pictures of that we have is in the story of the prodigal son. Tim Keller wrote a book called Prodigal God, which he says the real prodigal in the story is the father. The word prodigal means literally one who is recklessly extravagant or lavishes others with what they have. They spend recklessly. And in many ways, you can say that's what God does. He spends, he lavishes things on us. He's a great picture of a wise father who is very gracious to his children. And then he turns to a prudent wife. Is from the Lord. James 1:17 tells us every good gift given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation or shifting shadow. A prudent wife is from the Lord. God is the one who provides her and the husband to her. In Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 through 22, a very familiar text about when God brought Adam and Eve together. It says the following: "Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him.' Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field, every bird of the sky, and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the cattle and to the birds and of the sky and every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper suitable for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. The Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had made from the man, listen, and brought her to the man. A prudent wife is a gift from God. He brought Eve to Adam. God brings prudent wives and prudent husbands together. A great picture of this is Ruth, who was such an amazing, amazing young woman, who was faithful to her husband, and when he died, was faithful to her mother-in-law, Naomi. And when Naomi went back to the land of Israel from Moab, Ruth went with her, continued to serve her, and in the providence of God, he brought Ruth into the eyes of Boaz. And Boaz, who was probably the most eligible bachelor in that town, would look at Ruth, and eventually God brings them together as husband and wife, and she is listed in the genealogy of our Lord Jesus Christ. What a prudent and amazing woman. Every man in here who's married to a prudent wife realizes that she's a gift from God and that the Lord brought her into his life. I praise God for Karen and the gift that she is to me. I'm so thankful that the Lord has brought her into the life of this man, because I'm a dribbling idiot most of the times, and she helps me in so many ways. God is very gracious. Now, if you want to hear more about a prudent wife, hang on till we get to Proverbs 31, and we'll spend an entire sermon looking at that. If you look at verses 18 through 20, we go from the relationships to the responsibilities. He writes the following: discipline your son while there is hope, and do not desire his death. A man of great anger shall bear the penalty, for if you rescue him, you'll only have to do it again. Listen to counsel and accept discipline, that you may be wise the rest of your days. First, he gives us the duty for us as parents. You know, in the book of Proverbs, more often than not, he just gives declarative statements. He just says certain things as we read. Verse 11 says, a man's discretion makes him slow to anger. It's his glory to overlook a transgression. It just declares truth for us to think about. What's interesting is in verse 18, it says, discipline your son while there is hope. He is making a command here. It is an imperative. He is telling us as parents, we have a responsibility to discipline our children while there is hope. That tells us it needs to be a timely action. Timely, first of all, in the sense of when they're young. That is the time to discipline children. If you wait till they're out of those younger years, once you start, you realize it's too late. It's a whole lot harder at that point. So timely means when they're young. But timely also means when something happens, you address it. We don't wait and deal with it days or weeks later. We address things as we encounter them. That's the only way to be able to make it timely and really applicable to the life of the child, so they know what they're going through. And so secondly, as we do that, we need to guard against what I've called a deadly leniency. One person called it parental passivity, just being passive and not doing anything. A great picture of it, a sad picture of it, is Eli. Eli, the prophet who ended up raising Samuel, who Samuel went and stayed with them. But Eli did nothing with his children. And if you read about his children, they were wicked men. And every time he tried to talk to them, they would have none of it because it was too late at that point. We can't ignore this. Now, the latter part of this verse, verse 18, and do not desire his death, is the way the New American Standard says it. King James Version says, let not thy soul spare for his crying. The Amplified Bible says, and do not indulge your anger or resentment by imposing inappropriate punishment, nor desire his destruction. The Good News Bible says, if you don't, you are helping them destroy themselves. The Message says of that latter part, indulging them destroys them. The idea is that we're not to desire their death by our abuse or our neglect. You can go to one or two extremes. You can abuse kids to the point of killing them. We've read of situations like that. And obviously, killing them causes damage, but abusing them causes a lot of damage. But so does the neglect and not doing anything. And so our responsibility is to desire their best and to help them through that process. We don't discipline so that we can have peace in the house. We don't discipline because our kids have made us angry. We discipline because at the heart of discipline is disciple. We are there to nurture them. We are there to discipline so that sin would be weeded out of their lives, so that they can grow in their walk with Christ, so that they don't destroy their lives. I used to often tell my son Daniel, Daniel, my job in disciplining you is to take 20 to 30 years of heartache and condense them into a spanking or a little time out. Because I'm thinking down the road, and I want what's best for him. Now, because I'm selfish, and because I'm self-centered at times, yeah, I want peace in the house too. But ultimately, we don't discipline in anger where we can hurt the child. Our goal is to help nurture them and grow them. And so he tells us here, discipline your son while there is hope. Don't desire his death. Verse 19, just thrown in there, talks about the dangers that can happen. It's the danger of anger specifically. Many an angry adult started off as an angry child who was either not disciplined or was abused. And that anger has continued to filter on in life. A sad picture of it would be King Saul in the Old Testament, who responded to almost everything with anger, to the point where when David wasn't there at the meal one time and he asked Jonathan about it, and Jonathan said, yeah, he asked leave of me, Saul took a spear and he threw it at his own son because he was so upset in his anger. Parents, if you have a child that's angry, it is your responsibility to work with that child to help root out that anger, because that child will become an adult. And adults who grow up in that manner will eventually destroy relationships at work, in the home, with friends. As teenagers, they'll do it with coaches, with teachers. Just kind of have free run. And so we have a responsibility. Once again, the responsibility is to help disciple them, to help nurture them in these areas. And he gives a command also to the children in verse 20. Verse 20, he says, listen to counsel and accept discipline, that you may be wise the rest of your days. Listen to counsel and accept discipline. This is a long-term investment. It's been said that it's a sad thing to live as a fool, and an even sadder thing to die as one. In reality, not having learned the lessons that we need to learn before we come to our time of death. Best example of a child for me who personified this verse is our Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that Jesus submitted himself to Joseph and Mary. He continued under their leadership while he was in their home. And he always submitted himself to his heavenly Father. He always did the things that were pleasing to his Father. And so for us as children, and for the majority of us, obviously, as adults, we need to listen to counsel. We need to accept discipline that we may be wise the rest of our days, that our long-term investment would yield great benefits as we come near the end. Lastly, I want us to look at verses 26 and 27. He who assaults his father and drives his mother away is a shameful and disrespectful son. Cease listening, my son, to discipline, and you will stray from the words of knowledge. We see the fracturing of the family in this verse. The message says this of verse 26. Kids who lash out against their parents are an embarrassment and a disgrace. They reject their fathers. They repel or push away their mothers. A person would think, what kind of monster would do something like this? I mean, that really doesn't happen, does it? And unfortunately, it does. A lot more often than we would think. A while back, I got a call from Knoyer's funeral home. They asked me if I'd be available to do a funeral for a family that was pretty messed up. A lady who died, who they told me, based on what they said, knew the Lord. But she wasn't involved in our church. She wasn't involved in any church. But she had a family, and their family was pretty messed up. She had a son who lived with her for a while, who was not at the funeral. That son pretty much took everything that she had in the house, including the house. He sold the house from under his mom to support his habit. So a son who does these kinds of things is very disgraceful. Absalom, David's son, was this kind of a son. Absalom was committed to Absalom. And so when he had a chance, because he was upset, he killed his brother, Amnon. And what Amnon did was horrendous. But there's a place to deal with that. And then he came back to the kingdom and then went after David after a while, just kind of took the people to himself. And David pretty much left Jerusalem just so that he wouldn't get into a war with Absalom himself. Verse 27. Cease listening, my son, to discipline, and you will stray from the words of knowledge. That's forsaking of the truth. We stop listening, or we forsake the truth by creed. That means the things that we give acquiescence to in words, and then that begins to manifest itself in how we live. What we believe does affect how we behave. And so we quit believing right, and then we stop behaving right. And you know, the best example I could think of that was the person who wrote this material, King Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived up to that point. And yet as Solomon went near the end, he departed from what he held as his pagan wives drew his heart away from God. And Solomon began to live horrendous in the way that he lived his own personal life. That can happen to any of us. If we stop listening to God and His Word, we have a tendency to stray. And that's why we need to be very cautious in these areas in our own lives. May you and I be faithful to keep listening and passing on the truth to our children that God passes on to us in His Word. Now, let me conclude by looking at God and His people as these verses relate back to that. Everything that we've examined also applies to our relationship with God and the home that we have with Him is our Heavenly Father. We can become foolish sons and daughters. Listen to what God said to Israel in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 2. Listen, O heavens, and hear, O earth, for the Lord speaks. Sons I have reared and brought up, but they have revolted against me. It's easy for us to be foolish. How many people do you personally know who have not or are not going to finish well in their walk with God? I have far too many people that I personally know who are just kind of limping toward the home stretch as they come down the home stretch. And many of them aren't going to finish well because they've kind of drifted away from biblical truth. That can happen to us. Let's not be foolish sons and daughters. We can be contentious wives. Don't be a contentious wife. Please hear me. I'm not just talking to the women. I'm talking to us men as well. We as a total are the body of Christ. And we as a total are the bride of Christ. He is our bridegroom. All of us are His bride. We should not be a contentious wife in our relationship with Jesus. You have a picture of that in Hosea and in his wife Gomer, who went into prostitution and harlotry. And God said, this is exactly what you're like, Israel, as you drift away from me to go pursue other gods. It's a contentious wife. Ephesians tells us we're the bride of Christ. Let's live in a way that honors Him by being a prudent wife. Paul, in writing to the church, which is the bride of Christ, says the following to a couple of churches. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 8, he said, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. That is a prudent wife. The bride of Christ that proclaims her faith everywhere she goes, because she draws all attention to the amazing bridegroom that she's married to. In the book of Philippians, those interesting and amazing little words at the beginning of it, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. We are the bride of Christ, and we participate in the work that He's doing in our culture. We are here to advance the gospel through our prayers and through our outreach to others. You know, I look and I keep thinking, if you combined all the churches in the Monadnock region together, what, maybe 10% of the people of the Monadnock region are involved in church, if that? That means there's 90% of the people out there that we have an opportunity to impact for Jesus Christ who are not involved in the body of Christ. As a prudent wife to Jesus, we should be involved in that process of reaching out to them. The home needs help. But praise God for the help that He has given us in His Word by His Spirit to help us in these areas. And for the help that He gives us through one another. That's where we come back to community. God wants to help the home. Heaven has a desire to help the home. Let's make sure that we're all involved in that desire as well. That we are making an impact for Jesus Christ in our homes and then in our culture as we represent Him. Would you pray with me, please? Lord, I thank You for the challenge of Your Word. And Lord, I realize and we realize there is much that happens in our culture to attack who You are and what You desire to do in us. And I pray, Father, that we as the body of Christ would be committed to being a people who walk with You and who are committed to having our homes bring honor and glory to You. Lord, our home need help from heaven. I pray that You would be pleased to help us to be children who would be wise and not foolish, those who would listen to discipline and allow You to transform us and then do Your transforming work through us. Lord, we don't want to just be mouthpieces for You. We want to be living examples for You in our homes. Lord, help our homes to honor and glorify You. And Lord, I pray for wayward children that many of us have, that You'd be pleased to draw them to Yourself. And Lord, should there be any wayward children in here now, Lord, people that You need to draw to Yourself, desire to draw to Yourself because they're wayward in their walk with You, I pray that You would bring them to that place. Lord, for any who don't know Christ, I pray that You would help them to embrace the Savior. Trust Jesus and nothing else. And Lord, for those of us who do know You, I pray that You would help us to walk with You in a manner that honors You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.